then we will sing a song too. Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our gathering together this morning. Good to have Frank with us. And Lord, I pray your good hand upon Ling and Colin and Charlotte and Will and Norman and myself and Monica, and also Pat and Steve, Lord. For all those that have been and gone, Lord, and I pray you, Father, that you would build them up and bring them back into fellowship and walking and talking and even service with you. There's a lot going on in the world, Father. We know that most of it's written in your word. But I pray you, please, not for all the people, but for individuals to waken up, Lord, to smell the coffee, to see the writing on the wall, and to know, Lord, that they really do need to be right with you. Please oppose those that hate you, that hate your people, that go out of their way to introduce laws and rules that are designed to literally do nothing else but hurt folks. And Father, please bless those that are doing your will. Inspire everybody that stands behind the pulpit today to read, to preach, to sing. And Father, I pray that this day would be a help and a blessing, a recharging and an edifying to us all. We love you and thank you. We leave these things at your feet, Father. And we pray your will upon us as we worship and preach. Amen. Right. We'd like, we're going to sing a slightly, slightly out of season hymn, but it's not really. Number 7 is We Plough the Fields and Scatter. And that's exactly what's happening in our backyard at the moment. So We Plough the Fields and Scatter. and take out the bigger hymn books, if you would. And we'll start with, 97, we will start with 281. 281 is Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior.
Diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither stave nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and hence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of what all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of the throne that John had risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others, and one of the old prophets was risen. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. The apostles, when they were returned unto him, all they that they had done, and he took them and sent aside, and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him and received them, and spake unto them the kingdom of God, and healed them that he had been of healing, that he had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, in came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and he made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained of them 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias. The others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. What is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my word, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus speak, there came a cloud that overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day that they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he mine, only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that the foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciple to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all things as Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these things sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not the saying, and was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him for that saying. And there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought in their hearts, took a child and set him by him. And said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time had come, that he should receive up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into the village of Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go to bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plough, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. Yeah.
We call a value for money Bible reading. I enjoyed that. There was a lot of stuff on that. And thank you for that, Norman. I appreciate that. Just want to take a minute or two and just remind everybody about the little green prayer lists. I see just two or three sitting there still. If you don't have one, please take one, and please do consider the prayer requests that are on there. Don't forget, it's not a sin to pray with your eyes open. I don't know about you, but I have not remembered all the prayer requests. I know all your names and faces, but I don't know all of your prayer requests. Has anybody got anything they would like added to that prayer list? All good. Anybody got any thanks that they would like to add to our prayer list of thanks? Are we thankful that he's going?
No, we're praying.
We're praying for him.
Sorry, Frank. My mind is still on the cruise.
Not thankful he's going, but
Frank thought I meant that too.
Probably.
knows him. He's not thankful he's got to come.
You know, I'm not either.
Are you going to have to take, you know, for all this feeding that you've been getting, are you going to have to pay excess baggage? I'll let you on.
Thank you.
That's grand. Okay, if there's nothing else, then that's all, we need, all the time you need to spend there. I just would ask that you would, as you might see from here, all the windows are in. We even got the window in the kitchen. And just having that daylight in there just makes the place come alive. But unfortunately, with every job we do in there, there is plastering to be done and then a day or two of waiting. Thankfully in this weather it's not very long. But we have more plastering to do and electrical painting. And then the back wall has to be done. And then I think that on the floor. And so that's it. Whenever you see it on a house renovation program, it takes half an hour to do the whole thing. But many times they neglect and say, oh, that'll be 8 weeks and will cost you $150,000. But please do continue to pray for Norman and me, and we've had a promise of some help from Clive. We are going to, at Norman's suggestion, does anybody ever read any of Tom Sawyer? It's so much fun. But we will let you come and help us if you give us your apple and your sandwiches and your catapult. We're going to probably have a cleaning weekend at some stage, whenever it'll be at least 3 weeks in the future, I'm sure. And then we're going to have a week or two down the line from that, we'll have a dedication service. We'll invite all the neighbours and one thing and another, and we'll have a bite of supper after that too. So that's something to bear in mind to pray about. But in the meantime, we would really appreciate it if you would pray for us. I understand people work, and that's grand. If you can say a wee prayer for us whenever you're working, whenever you're at home in your beds, that Norman and I become literally bulletproof and injury-proof and are able to keep going. Please do pray for us. I think that's that. Well, would you do the honours for us and just say a word for us, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for the day, Lord. Thank you for bringing us into your house today, Lord. Thank you for Norman and Mark as they're working on the church, Lord, and bringing up his crest, Lord, and bringing up the stand, Lord, for all the handwork and artist handwork that they're doing, Lord. That's in the keeping as well, Lord. For each and every head is covered, Lord. Thank you for bringing us here, Lord. Going for a number, Lord, to mark the words to speak and to rightly divide the word of God, Lord. And may it reach and touch our souls, Lord, and bless them with the Spirit as well, Lord. We've also asked some prayer, Lord, with Leonard and Lisa Miller's blood, and keep them, Lord, and so on, and bless them as well, Lord. With the doctor, Shannon, Lord, help bless them as well, Lord, keep them safe as well. With Francis, is going to love them, because they've been for trouble, Lord, send fire, ring of fire around about them, protect them and keep them, Lord, and send them directly to love them, Lord, and keep them safe and well, and bless them as well, Lord, as well. Lord, also give Stephen Collins, John, to their souls, Lord, to bring them back to Ethel as well, Lord, safe and mighty and powerfully as well, Lord. You know, also Esther, heal her from our troubles, Lord, and bring her back to Bethel as well, Lord. And master on to her, Lord, give her and their troubles and their infirmities as well, Lord. Give Steve and Pat, especially Steve, Lord, and some genital attacks, heal them, Lord, and give them and keep them, Lord. And give them the treatment and the medication they need, Lord, and bless them and keep them as well, Lord. And give Pat and some masters on to him as well, Lord. Give them to discover, Lord, and give them to keep us, Lord, and may we get a blessing from this day, Lord, for my honor and for my glory, for the Christ of the kingdom.
Amen. Thank you all. Alright, let's take a big hymn books again and sing another song or two. If anybody gets too warm or too cold, let us know. And we will adjust our environment accordingly. Alright. Number 332. 332 in the big books. This is one called Channels Only. We haven't sung it for a bit, and I suppose it's relatively new to us, but it's a good old hymn.
Mm-hmm.
question. 97, I think it was, wasn't it? Where are you? There you go. 97, I need thee every hour. If you're able, let's stand as we sing. We're going to read a dozen of these verses. They're literally, there's like two or three chapters, and they're all in red, which is probably one of the best messages that you will ever get. If you're ever on your own, reading 5, 6, 7, and even a little bit of 8 will give you some of the best help and promises and blessings that you are going to come across anywhere on this side of eternity. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. The title for the message this morning is For Me. And just the way it sounds, there's a question mark at the end of that. So it's For Me. That's the title. The Word of God says, And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. This is going to take maybe the form of an ad hoc Bible study, but I would like to bring you a few more thoughts, definitely a thought or two more than the last time I looked at Matthew chapter 5 on the subject of "for me." In other words, this is all for me. But that's what it is. Let's have a quick word of prayer and then we'll continue. Heavenly Father, thank you for this little bit of an island in our lives where we're apart from the world and we get to spend some time amongst like-minded brethren, singing your praises, being brought face to face with the scriptures. Lord, knowing that your precious promise that wherever two or three are gathered together, you're there in the midst, that we can meet with you right now, Lord. Quietness of our own hearts, or even in our prayers, we can confess our shortcomings and get saved if we need to. We can take different paths in our lives. We can, Lord, we can just keep on keeping on with you. But all of these things, Lord, put together, we're here, Father, to do business with you. We want to hear what you have to say to us. We want to lift up our praises and just, I suppose maybe in the world's sight, tip our caps in your direction. Acknowledge, Lord, just for this few hours on your day, that we appreciate, even if only dimly, the great salvation that you've given us and the great amount of help that you still give us day by day. Please bless our time in your presence. And please work even now in the hearts and minds of those around and about us, saving souls and keeping on the right track. We love you and thank you. And we pray, Lord, that you would just walk about this hall this morning, that you would speak to each one of us. And we ask this in our private prayer requests. And thank you for all your blessings, Lord. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're in the Beatitudes. The introductory verse in Matthew chapter 5 is quite interesting. And it begins with the Lord seeing a bunch of folks. And we've already, Norman was reading in Luke chapter 9, was it? Or 6? The one with 62 verses in it. that one particular instance when the Lord was ministering to the multitudes, that he ended up feeding them with 5 loaves and a few small fishes. And everyone got a good feed, and there was a bunch of stuff left over, which is just exactly like what the Bible will give us. This time, however, when we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, the Lord doesn't dig out tuna fish sandwiches with mayonnaise and a slip of red pepper in them and a cup of tea. The Lord wheels out that other food, that you only have to look back a page and you see that the Lord saying to the devil that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And he gives us what are, if you will take a moment and not just fly through it, but stop and remember that these are God's words and they apply just as much to us today as they did to that multitude of people that followed Jesus up that mountain. I'm not overemphasizing it. If you are ever wanting something to enlighten you and to comfort you, and you're nowhere near a church or anything else like that, you open your Bible and you start at Matthew chapter 5. Just read 3 verses or 3 chapters. It'll take you 15, 20 minutes. Even take your pen and put a dot or an X or underline the ones that really speak to you. And I guarantee you, you will find, if you are desperately seeking a word from the Lord, you will find many words from the Lord. If you're trying to justify a lifestyle that is not pleasing to God, He will point you in the right direction because he loves you. You might feel a bit bad when you read it. That's because the Lord is speaking directly to you and saying, look, you need to take a different direction in your life. Amazing chapters, well worth reading in Matthew. There are similar chapters in Mark and Luke and John, but these are the words of Jesus Christ. He opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, now, a week ago on Resurrection Sunday, we spent a little bit of time on the subject of the great work that the Lord did for us on the cross. He gave his life for us. Not only that, but he took all our sins upon him. And they were so bad that God couldn't even look at them anymore, which is the same way that God feels about people that's not saved. I can barely look at you. I love you, but I can barely look at you. He doesn't want to be giving them stuff like he does his own children. He wants them saved to become his own children. But that, we were talking about the great work that the Lord did in Resurrection Sunday morning. On Sunday evening, we spoke about the beginning, that salvation is only the beginning of your Christian life. On Wednesday, we spent a little bit of time, well, hopefully reminding you that there is a life to be had as a Christian. There's a great wee parable, the parable of the mustard seed, which, as it says, the tiniest of seeds grows into the greatest of herbs. And that's like the Christian life. It's not a tree, it's a herb, it's different. But yet and all, just like the trees, the birds make their nests in them. So the birds make their nests in the mustard tree. It's different, but it's just as satisfying and fulfilling. And most importantly, it's the one that God wants for us to have. Before we get into the things that God expects from us, I wanted to take this service and just tell you of a few things that God has for us. I'm not talking about hard times. I'm talking about blessings. How many times whenever we pray, we say, I know Will mentions at least once, God, please bless. And that's okay. I say it as well. I'm sure you've heard me say it in church this morning. Lord, please bless us with good health, or the money to do this, or the strength to do that, or with salvation, or helping us to grow in Christ to be better Christians. Probably the best, most condensed example of the things that God has for us, for those that are saved, is in the Beatitudes. There are many instances of other promises in the Bible, but these are probably the best. You may have noticed that every one of the verses, except number 12 here, from 3 right through to 12, starts off with, blessed are ye. I want for you to understand right here and now, this is only for saved people. It's not for lost people. Lost people are not blessed when they're poor in spirit, when they mourn, when they let people walk over them, or when they're meek, or when they're looking. They're not blessed. They might run, as the Bible says, hither and yon, looking for stuff. But the only person that will ever be blessed in this world is the saved soul. The saved soul. How could you say, oh, you're blessed, knowing that that person is not saved? John 3 and 36, the last verse in John 3 says, the wrath of God is abiding upon you. The end of the Bible, it talks about everyone that is dead in trespasses and sins is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. How can you say that person is blessed? You're not. If you're not saved, sadly, you're not blessed, but you can be. And so simply. And all that it takes for you is to be like the person in verse 3. What does it say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. I want for you to look at your Bible. Every time it says spirit does not mean the Holy Spirit. And you can tell if it's a... What is it in your Bible, uppercase or lowercase? Verse 3, uppercase or lowercase?
Lowercase.
Lowercase, that means you. That's not God, that's you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How can that be? Well, first of all, and just like our messages started in Resurrection Sunday, this just this little series of messages, you must be born again. But in order to be born again, you must actually realize what? That you need to be born again. So what the Bible is saying here, the person that understands that they need to be saved, blessed are the poor, that they have nothing with which they can pay off their debt to God themselves, is blessed. because maybe for the first time in their life they realize, my goodness, I am lost. I have no hope in the things of this world. For all the things that I have tried have not saved my soul. The only person I can go to is that Jesus fellow that the preacher keeps talking about. So in faith I'm going to cry out to him, knowing nothing about him except that he will save me if I come to him and admit that I'm a sinner. Lord, what did the publican say in the temple? Lord, he said, have mercy on me, a sinner. Whenever you can come to that point in your life as a lost man or a lost woman and just say, Lord, you know what? I have tried being nice to people. I have tried paying off my debts. I have tried making my good deeds equal my bad or be better than my bad. None of them's working. I heard a preacher say, or I got a gospel tract, or I opened the Bible myself at Romans 10, and I think it's verse 10, and it says, if you confess with your lips the Lord Jesus, if you address God directly and say, I need your Son as my Savior, and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, that he came back from the dead, to prove that he can give you eternal life, because he has eternal life, then you'll be saved. And that has to be simply the greatest blessing that anyone will ever get. And that will only happen when a soul realizes that they have nothing, that Christ has everything, and that they need him. I hope that's explained pretty well to you. But when we understand, I think it's in Isaiah 56, it says, all our righteousness is like filthy rags, and our only hope is Jesus. Our only hope is Jesus. Now, if anybody wants to hear a message and all of the other promises that the world and many other religions have to for people, I am more than happy to do up a study. I will quite happily have a look at Catholicism and Protestantism and Jehovah's Witnessism and Mormonism and all the other isms and a few other of the institutions and organizations that promise people a pathway to heaven. More than half. In fact, we might just do that. But none of those work. I've tried a few of them myself. Didn't get saved till I was 23. That's 34 years ago this year. And I have stuck with Jesus ever since. He is the only one that ever really followed through and made good in all his promises. When you realize you need to be saved and you trust Christ as your Savior, you're blessed. And the kingdom of heaven is yours. Not only the kingdom of heaven, not only do you get to heaven, you get a new body. If you have any miles on the clock in this world, you'll have a few aches and pains and scars to show, a few grey hairs and wrinkles. But heaven will be yours, and a body that'll be like the body that Jesus came back with. The one that he stepped off this world was beaten to a bloody pulp. Beaten, pierced, was dead, it was done. The one he came back with was perfect, except for what? The holes in his hands and his feet and his side. And we will be perfect when we come back. Not only that, but we'll have the robes of righteousness. And you see, every time that you hear the word of God or someone preaches the word of God and you think, who does he think he is? You know that wee bit of you that always gets riled up whenever the right thing is shown to you or you're shown to be doing the wrong thing? There's a wee bit of you just twists and says, who does he think he is? That bit will be gone. That's your sin nature. That's your sin nature kicking against everything that's good and proper. Sin will be gone. Mansion in heaven. Everyone that's saved will be there to speak to you. Grannies, granddads, brothers, sisters, moms, dads. Every single person that has ever chosen Christ over the world will be there to speak to you, to deal with you. All the people that you spoke to about Jesus Christ that bent the knee and trusted him as Savior, they'll be there too. And even if you never amount to anything in this world, you are greeted as a beloved son or daughter of Jesus Christ. It'll be great. And you get to see God himself, get to see Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and all his holy angels. For me, that's a blessing. I know we gloss over it very, very quickly, and it seems like a little thing, but there was a huge amount of work, of effort, of pain that went into providing that for you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You will, in fact, does the Bible not say, once you're saved, No man can pluck you out of my hand. That's what Jesus said. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Anyway, number four. This is one that is used a great many times at funerals. And it's not just for funerals. Christian funerals. It says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. It is good to know that if you have to say goodbye to a loved one that was saved, that it's only so long for a little while. It's not goodbye forever. And I have seen the difference in being at many funerals, and sadly, of those that have been saved and those that have been lost. There is a difference. I think deep down, people know that that person is lost, but they are never going to see them again. And that there is a great bitterness in parting, and a great, an immense sense of loss when that person steps away. But for the saved soul, there is a comfort. There is a hand upon your shoulder. There is a help to you. Because you will see that person again. But not only that, it is only a parting for a little while. But it's not just that. There are, if you choose to walk on with God, there are things that are going to disappear from your life. Some of it will be friends and acquaintances. You just can't stick anymore because you keep talking about that Jesus fella. You keep saying, no, I don't want to go out drinking and partying tonight because I've been at church and I've been reading the Bible and God says, you know, I really shouldn't be doing those things. Do you think your lost friends are going to say, thanks for reminding us that everything that we're planning to do over the weekend is completely against what God says. That makes us feel really good. They're not going to. And sooner or later, you're going to be given the heave-ho. You might not get the invitations to your friend's circle anymore, the WhatsApp message that goes round every Thursday night, reminding you to be ready for Friday night, might just not pop into your WhatsApp, your chat log or whatever it is. The email doesn't arrive, the text doesn't come in, and you think, oh, nothing happened this weekend, and you meet up with your friends, and one of them lets slip, oh, we had a great party last weekend, and you're going, I didn't get an invite to that. It's going to hurt. And that will happen either voluntarily on your behalf, or it will be done for you. Because, friends, the world, the flesh, and the devil is not happy when they're reminded about the God of the Bible. Because with the God of the Bible for the lost comes a conviction of sins. In other words, the reminder that they're wrong. The reminder that judgment's going to come someday. And the reminder that there is a heaven and a hell. And the world is not going to thank you for that. So they are going to do what all smart people do and have always done from the beginning of recorded history. They are going to fix the problem in their own hearts and minds. Isn't that the way the world? That's not the way the world goes. They'll do what the Pharisees did in days of yore. When this man comes who can raise the dead, help the blind to see, feed thousands of people from a wee fella's packed lunch, command the water not to stand still and let him and Peter walk on it, command the wind and the waves just to stop where they are. Command the devils to go and take a run and jump. They are going to try and shut him up. And eventually they did, and they thought, hurrah, we've shut him up, now we can go about our business. But they didn't figure on Jesus raising himself from the dead and coming back and proving every single thing that he said was right and they were wrong. Whenever people leave you out or give you a hard time, it's going to hurt. Especially when it's family, especially when it's friends. The Lord, you need to know, in the Gospels, I think it's two or three times in the Gospels, it says, look, the disciples were saying, God, you know, we sacrificed a lot, Jesus, to follow you. And Jesus says, there is not one man or woman among you that has left lands or houses, family or friends, that will not receive 100-fold in this life, and then with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. In other words, for all of the things that the world plucks away, hoping that you will run after it. For all the things that the devil tempts you away with, and you just say, you know what, I used to love it. I can feel my mouth watering for it right now. I really want it. But I want to please God a bit more than that. And I want to show the world, the flesh, and the devil that I'm not going to be led around like a bull with a ring through its nose. You ever seen that happen? You ever see the bull with a ring through his nose? Do you ever see the bulls are like that wide? And they're like bodybuilders in four legs. And they're big muscles. There's hardly like a fat on them. And they're normally as cranky as all get out. And the reason they put a ring in their nose is because if I grabbed you by the nose and started leading you around, you would tend to probably follow me. You'd be like, no, no, help my nose, help my nose. And that's what the bull does. And he'll come as quiet as you like, as long as you have a wee bit of pressure on that nose. And that's what the world, temptation, and your feelings, they want to do to you. Sometimes there is a thing. Do you ever hear the old term, cutting your nose off to spite your face? Sometimes you need to do that. But the Lord promised that he would have something 100 times better for you. For everything that you sacrifice to God. God, I'm going to sacrifice me Friday nights out drinking and carrying on. I'm going to sacrifice them to you, Lord. And I'm going to spend a half an hour in prayer and reading my Bible. And then we'll see how the rest of the evening goes. Even if it's just that. In fact, a lot of people say, but how am I going to give that up? If I give that up, my whole life will change. You know what the Lord said? He actually said to his disciples, look, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out. For it is better to go into heaven blinded than go into hell whole. Said, if your right hand offend you, cut it off. For it is better to go into life maimed than go into hell whole. If your right leg offend you, cut it off. For it is better to go into hell lame than it is. Sorry, it's better to go into heaven lame than it is to go to hell whole. Doesn't mean you're going to spend the whole of eternity going around like this here, hopping on one leg with just your left hand and your left eye. Well, that wouldn't work for me. What it means is that sometimes sin becomes such a part of our lives. Sometimes bad behavior is so ordinary, we think, how am I ever going to live without it? Jesus says, I have something that's 100 times better than you. But better than that, waiting for you. For everything that the world, the flesh, and the devil gives away or you give up. So that's worth remembering. It can be sore, but it's worth remembering. The Lord can fix that and can help the grieving process. Did anyone ever see Steve Austin, the world's first bionic man? How fast does Joe Public run? It would be 100 metres in 10 seconds for an Olympic runner. So technically that's a kilometre in 100 seconds, isn't that right? Technically. You can't run that fast for that long. But $6 million man was able to run at 60 miles per hour, and I remember that, and he could lift like a ton with his bionic arm. Now, Joe Public can lift maybe 50 or 60 kilos. So multiply that by 100, and that is 5,000 kilos, which is much more than the bionic man. So God has offered to make life better for you than Steve Austin's bionics made for him. Maybe that's a bad example, but you get the idea. Number 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, are you ready to admit that you're wrong and Christ is right? Are you ready to do that? Have you done it already? You've done it once if you got saved. You're at least pointing in the right direction. If you come across circumstances in life where the Bible says one thing but you just do another thing, or always have done in the past, are you ready to say, do you know what, God, I'm going to do it your way this time? It's having that teachable attitude. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Are you ready to unlearn bad behavior and learn good behavior, the things that God has for you? Be ready to understand that it's not about you. Once you get saved, it's not about you. It's about what you can do for Jesus. Because that really does give you the greatest of purposes. It doesn't mean everybody becomes a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. Because not everybody's a speaker. Just like not everybody is a tradesman. It's like not everybody is a doctor or a bin man or an Olympic runner. We all have our different talents in different places. But we can all be full-time children of God and be a Christian as we do whatever it is that we have a talent for doing, whatever it is that we make our living doing. The Word of God says in the book of Revelation chapter 20 that for 1,000 years after the rapture, which could be any time, after the 7 years of tribulation and great tribulation, mentioned first of all in Daniel, spoken of in Revelation chapter 6 through 16. After the tribulation and great tribulation, the Bible says the devil's locked up for 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years, everybody that's left on the earth, about maybe 3 or 4 billion souls, because half the world's population is done for, everybody gets a fair crack of the whip. There's not going to be warlords, not like Africa. There's not, or even here, where you have old fellas sitting in armchairs in front of fires or ordering the young out to fight and to die for them, even now in the streets. And it happens on both sides of the river. It's not going to be black versus white. It's not going to be communist versus capitalist. It's not going to be anything versus anything else. There's going to be God Almighty at the top of the pile. And then it's going to be, the Bible says, you and I, executing his will in the world. Doing what he says for 1,000 years. And the world will be perfect for Christians. For people that love the Lord. The world will stop, whether it's on a Saturday or a Sunday, for church. And the Christians will love it. And all the people who aren't Christians will be grinding their teeth. There will not be any thefts or murders or lies, at least not after the first year or two. Because there will be instant judgment and justice for each and every person that's involved in sin. The Bible says the Lord will rule with a rod of iron. He will break the nations to shivers, he says, into little shards. And the Bible says, Christian, you will inherit the earth for 1,000 years. You will be part of the ruling elite, if you want to call it that, that observes God's commands and judgments. And that'll all come from you admitting, first of all, that you need a Saviour and growing and learning that God's right whenever you're wrong. And after it's all done, the new heavens and the new earth will be yours too. Number 6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is a wee bit about getting to be a better Christian. This is the bit where the Lord says, it'll be good for you. You'll be blessed if you honestly want to find out more about God. It's not just about getting saved and waiting for your ticket to be called. I have tickets. Does anybody want a ticket? It says, free ticket, eternal admittance, everyone a winner. Depending on which side you show. Because it says on the other one, free ticket, eternal admittance to hell, everyone a loser. It's not just a matter of waiting with that ticket for your name to be called. The Lord said, I am come that you might have life. That's eternal life. And that you might have it more abundantly, that you might have life more abundantly. And that's something else right here and now. And you would be surprised the number of things that God covers in his book. The verses that Norman read, the verses that we read in Matthew chapter 5, the books of the law, the commandments, the things that God says. He says, look, you shouldn't be drinking. He says, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, and if you abuse it, God will destroy you. Did you ever hear that? Do you ever hear about the guys standing behind the pulpit? The guys behind the pulpit like to make the folks in the and the pews feel really small and put upon and this, that and the other. So in many places it's to take advantage of them and to keep them fearful and in their seats. But God says, look, I came to set you free. And whenever I do, you'll be free indeed. Preachers don't like the word of God being pointed at them. Many of them are traitors, those that never mention salvation, those that never mention doing something for God, are traitors. You're supposed to stay away from them. If you want to know more about God, oh goodness, all you have to do is ask him, call to him, plead with him. Say, Lord, I really want to know more. And God will say, have you read your Bible today? Yes, and I want to know more. And God will say, good. Well, let's go over a few of the things you read in your Bible today, and then tomorrow you can read another little bit. And so on and so forth. In fact, God even promises us in the first chapter of James, if any one of you lack wisdom, if you come to the bit where you're fine, I've been telling people about Jesus, but they ask me all these questions and I keep falling flat on my face. Lord, would you please help me? The Bible says, the Lord giveth liberally and upbraideth not. If you're really saved, he says, the Holy Spirit that's marking you as saved, that's sealing you to the day of redemption. What did Jesus say about it? He said, I'll give you another comforter who will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. And he does that for me continuously. I have notes here, and I give Ling a copy of the notes as well. More often than not, they are not what eventually comes out of my mouth. The Lord has given me the extra bits or the bits to give to you. But God says, ask him. Read your Bible. Talk to the Lord. Pray. Bible study. If you ever come across first thing, oh, that's great. That would be perfect for my dad, for my brother, for my sister, for my son, my daughter, my neighbor. Take a minute and just repeat it to yourself 10 or 15 times. You would be surprised how often that verse will come in handy. You have no idea the number of times as I was setting out in Christian life, I had to repeat the verse to myself about the Lord having things hundreds of times better for me than the things that I was, in quotes, losing out whenever I chose to follow him. The Lord says, you'll be blessed. I'm going to tell you something that is a cleaner and a more God-pleasing life and easier on the soul when you choose to do things God's way. You sleep better. You can have a smile on your face even as you go through the most difficult of times and understand that God is always near you. In the words of the song, hearing what you say, knowing all your thoughts and deeds and every something, work and play, something like that. Anyway, he didn't remind me of that, but I don't need that. That's a song. It's not the word of God. God will fill that need. And you will find yourself a more rounded Christian, more aware, and hopefully a bit wiser when you implement those into your own life. Goodness, we're only about a halfway through. Number 7, let's scoot a little bit more quickly. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How is it that people get the idea that if they keep forgiving people and let them walk all over them, that God will bless them? That is not what this means. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed is talking about saved folks being forgiving folks, because we have already obtained mercy. I'm not going to be as crass as to say, what sins were you forgiven whenever you were saved? That's not for me to know. I don't need to know that. But I do know that we have been forgiven lies and murders and fornications and all sorts of things in our lives. We have been forgiven blasphemy, rebellion, violence, thefts. We've been forgiven that and so much more whenever we just came to the foot of the cross and said, Lord, please save me. He didn't wait for you to label all your sins because we couldn't. He knows all of your sins. But he forgave you. And whenever you have been forgiven for all of those things, before you think, but I never murdered anybody. I never committed adultery, you might say, and your Bible says, if you even did it in your head, it says if you were angry with someone for no good reason, you're guilty of murder in the eyes of God. You might not have done it with your hands, but if you did it in your heart, did it in your mind, and all you could think about was twisting somebody's neck until their head popped off, you're guilty of murder. If you're guilty of idolatry, of putting other things before God when it was well within your power to put God first, that's idolatry. When you have been forgiven these things, you should be able to forgive people for things. That doesn't mean you let the world rule over you and you never make a peep. But don't give them, what was I saying? Don't give them any space in your life. Years ago I saw a thing on TV. It was about, I think a wee woman had a son or a husband or a daughter killed by the IRA. And she said, I remember saying on national TV, her and her husband said, we forgive the man that did this. He says, you do? Do you want them let off scot-free? She said, no, they committed a crime. But we are not going to dwell on that awful thing that they did to us. We trusting in God to see us through it, and it'll take us a while to get over it. But we are going to let go of our desire for revenge and to twist their stupid heads off. We're going to let that go. We are not going to give them power over us anymore. You have been given this, even for the greatest, most outrageous of insults, of transgressions against you, you have been given the power to let it go, to commit it to God. There's a great wee verse, and it's another one that I've had to repeat in my heart many, many times, and it has come to the fore of late, especially with the carry-on with Christine Taylor. Dearly beloved, it says, avenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Because there's a part of us that would really love just to grab the person by the scruff of the neck and would love to feel either their bones or our bones crunching when our fist impact their face. There's a part of us that literally her mouth would start to water at the thought of just getting them back. The thing about it is that I would hate to be the one holding that person about to hit them when God's lightning hit them. You know the way lightning works, don't you? We've been talking about that. Were we talking about electricity the other day?
No, we always talk about that.
And how, I think we were talking, maybe, were we talking to Steve? There's nothing live in that. And I know that because it's disconnected upstairs. But electricity always finds the easiest way to get the ground. And you and another person is pretty much the same. And if God's judgment hits that other person while you're involved in dealing out a bit of your own, you're going to get hit. You're going to be in the blast radius, and you don't want to be. So you commit these things, your losses, to God. And the Lord always has something better in mind. Let those things go. By all means, make sure they can't happen to you again from that person, but don't let them have power in your life. And that takes work. That's easier to say than it is to do. Because a lot of times people have great hurts aimed our way. And it always reminds me of shoveling coal into one of those big ship boilers. There's a big pile there, and you're not going to get it in one shovel. You might have to go back a few times. Just bear that in mind. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So much for going quickly. Whenever you get saved, you're supposed to be ready for heaven, and you are. If you got saved and something happened to you and you were struck dead, just like that, you would open your eyes in heaven. You would see your Savior. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You'd be running up and you'd be able to do what Mary Magdalene couldn't. Give him a big hug. Thank him for all that he has done for you from the bottom of your heart. maybe understanding for the first time in your life exactly what he has done. You get that as soon as you're saved. Should you live for 5 minutes or 50 years after you get saved, you're still going to heaven. So what does it say about the pure in heart seeing God? There's a little verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, round about verse 20, and it says, in a great house there are many vessels, some to honour and some to dishonour. And that's like you go into your kitchen and somebody will have the lovely crystal goblet. And then there'll be the lovely china teacups, you know, with the saucer and the cup. You have to drink it like that because there's no room to put your fist into the handle. And then you'll have your big mugs. And then maybe you'll have a plastic tumbler. That's what many vessels. Some to honour, obviously the crystal goblet and the swanky china set, the cup and saucer with the nice matching teapot and milk jug and sugar bowl and side plate for you to put your sandwiches without crusts on. And then you'll have just an ordinary mug. And maybe an old plastic cup that somebody chewed on whenever they were 2 years old, when they were cutting their teeth or whenever. So there might be a few marks and scuffs and scrapes on it. And you would think, I'm never going to put that cup out for visitors. But it's always the cup you reach for when you want a glass of juice or water. You fill it up and you drink it and you set it down again. The Bible says we are all vessels in God's house, us saved people. And it says, if you're going to have someone over for tea, you're going to give them a clean cup, right, aren't you? You are going to give them a clean cup. You're going to, like, wash the side plates. Well, that's down to us. And some of us don't. Sometimes we are not vessels unto honour. The Bible says if we purify ourselves, in other words, if we stop our cursing, stop our swearing, stop this, that and the other, and make a point of doing what God asks us to do, and we'll find that a lot of that stuff goes the way of the dodo, and we're happy to serve God. The Bible says, if you make a point of making a bit of space in your life for Jesus and sorting yourself out, he'll take and use you. Now we know, I think we were singing about or talking about the glory of Moses' face. Was that in the Bible reading this morning? People couldn't look at Moses because of the little bit of reflected glory. Was that Wednesday night? We can't see God face to face. But we can see his work in our lives. Whenever we have our hearts inclined to him, whenever we're making space for him in our lives. If I didn't bother calling for Colin and Charlotte, that would be a half an hour every church service that I wouldn't get to chat to them. So I would know them that little bit less. And they wouldn't be in church, so they wouldn't get to hear any of what I have to say about the Lord. So that would be a little bit less. And at the end of the service, there would be a little bit less time because they wouldn't be here. But if I make time to spend time with someone, I'll get to know them. They'll get to know me. And you get to understand the things that I would do, and I'll understand the things that they would do. And that's like God. It's like the postman. I'm looking for an analogy that hits home here. Many times, whenever I lived in Kilfenan, postman would be around at like 6 o'clock in the morning. There would be sometimes a dim hearing of the letterbox rattling. And then you'd go, "How's the postman?" And back to sleep again. Never saw him. But whenever I got up and opened the door, there was stuff through the letterbox. In the bad weather, when there's snow, you would see footprints walking up to the letterbox. You'd never see the postman. But I would know that he had been there. Do you get my drift? And you see God working in your life because you have spent time pleading with him, begging him, bearing your heart to him, saying, "Lord, I really need help." When the specific, particular help that you needed is delivered in a way that only he could, that's you getting to see the face of God. That's you getting to see God's hand working in your life, or God's hand on your shoulder keeping your feet in the ground, or God's arm under your arm holding you up whenever by rights you should just call it quits and go to pieces. Whenever whenever you keep walking and talking with God, make room for him in your life, you will see him. And then someday you'll see him face to face and he will say, do you remember the day that you did this for me? He'll say, of course I did. Do you remember the day that this happened? Was that you, God? Yes, that was me. I sent the angels to do that for you. And say, that's great. And then God will say to you, do you remember the day this happened? He said, aye. He says, well, that was me as well. Do you remember the day this happened and this happened and this happened? He says, that was me all that time looking after you. Do you remember even as a nipper you were running across a 10-foot wall thinking that nothing could hurt you and nothing did? Well, even whenever you were a bratty child, I still looked after you. We don't realise how much God actually does work in our lives, but if you leave him room to work in your life, you will see God working in your life. And that's really cool. That increases your faith. Number 9, we're getting there. What time is it? Oh, marathon service. This will be no songs in the recording. On the internet, this will just be me speaking. Number 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And so many people think, well, that means that I have to mediate between people. I have to mediate between, who is it at the moment? The Muslims and Israel. I have to mediate between Russia and the Ukraine. And then I will be known as a peacemaker. That's not what God's talking about here. God, whenever God sent his son Jesus Christ down to this world, the angels didn't sing about peace on earth between men. He said, peace on earth, goodwill towards men from God. It's peace with God that we are supposed to bring about. That means telling people to get saved, because what does the last verse in John chapter 3 say? Anybody that's not saved, the wrath of God abides with them. God doesn't want it. We certainly don't need it. And whenever you go and tell people that they need to get saved, not grabbing them and shaking them. Is that sunk in yet? Just keep shaking until it does. Or running their head into the wall until that button, I think it's about 3 inches into the skull, gets pressed and they realise that they need to get saved. It's about preaching the gospel. Sometimes there's a bit of a rub. The Bible says we're supposed to be. In fact, we mustn't strive, but be gentle to all men. And sometimes that's difficult. We should be ready to teach and we should be patient in meekness. In other words, we're not conquering people, we're giving people what it is they need. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Because let's be honest, there's not one thing that people love to do in this town that is good for them physically, mentally or spiritually. Instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. That's the peacemaking we're supposed to preach. Does anyone remember the last words that Jesus gave all the onlookers before he went up into heaven? The last command that God gave before he departed from this world. What did he say? Go ye forth and preach the gospel to every creature. Teach the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. That's the peace he's talking about. And I don't know about you, but for all the fuss I had on the run up to 23 years old, I have been much more peaceful, this is me peaceful, in the last 33 years than I was in the first 22. And it's not because I got older, although that might have something to do with it. That just slowed me down. It's because I got saved and realized the value of being at peace with God. It says, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is does not sound like so much fun. Living for Jesus and people are still giving me a hard time. When you choose to walk with God, you're going that way. Everybody else is going that way. And people are not going to be happy that you remind them that they're not going to heaven. They are going to persecute you. They're going to try and shut you up. Even your name being mentioned, even your face turning up there, is going to remind people that they're not saved and they're not right with God. But keep going. Just remember, it is the way it is. They did the same to Jesus. They did the same to his disciples. Goodness, there were only a handful of people upon the world and they were doing it. Remember Cain and Abel? Abel did the right thing. Cain did the wrong thing. And then he sat with a big long face on him having a huff. And as soon as he thought nobody was watching, he killed his brother. Simply because he reminded him he was wrong. You're going to get tough times. But for all the tough times that come your way, Jesus has a set of caterpillar tracks to get you over the hump, the bump, the ditch, or the pit that's set in front of you. Make sure you turn up at his feet. It says in Romans 8, God before you, who can be against you? Just remember that. And it just continues on in verses 11 and 12. I just want for you to know that this is the start of eternity. This world is the start of eternity for every soul. Whenever our bodies are done, there's still the rest of eternity to live. People are not going to be happy when you remind them about that. You just keep plugging. I've read the end of the book, we win. Everybody that's saved ends up in heaven. Even John the Baptist, who never had to be saved, all end up in heaven. And sadly, everybody that refuses Jesus Christ does not end up in hell. They end up in hell in the lake of fire simply because they refused. They would rather have had their drink, their false religion, their power and authority over people, their lifestyle. They would rather have had that than a home in heaven with Jesus and a better life down here. Just remember that these blessings are for saved souls. Doing these deeds does not make you blessed. Getting saved makes you blessed. And these and many other promises that are in the Bible for you as a Christian are there for you when you turn up for them. I'm going to stop there talking about turning up. I appreciate you turning up. It's 12:30. My apologies for keeping you quite so long. But that's just me. That's just me. Hymn number 439, and then we're finished. Let's stand, if you would. 439, I appreciate your attention. I appreciate you being good sports this morning. Count your blessings. Amen. Hymn number 439.
Surprise you, what the Lord.
Father, thank you, Lord, for this time in your presence. Lord, for just for loving us and watching over us and wanting to give us all the things that we need.